Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timory. If you haven't already subscribed, please catch us wherever you love to listen to your podcast, from the Relevant Radio app to Apple, YouTube, you name it, we are there. And if you listen on Apple Podcasts, please be sure to go and give us a 5-star review to help other people discover the podcast. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Did you hear that Hailey Bieber, that's the wife of Justin Bieber, daughter of Stephen Baldwin, also a model, she had a stroke last month, the beginning of March. No one's talking about this. She's been in recovery for the last month, and this woman had a stroke. And the reason why this 25-year-old had a stroke is telling and shocking for some. It's eye-opening for others. This is a story you don't want to miss. Stay with me. We're going to unpack the number one reason why her doctors are pointing to for the cause of her stroke at 25 years old. You're listening to Trending with Timory. I'm going to tell you what fictosexual is. That's right, LGBTQ plus 25 more letters, actually a lot more than that. I will break this down. Fictosexual, booklosexual, there are a few others even having to do with identifying with vampire characters. Just stay tuned. We are going to get there. But really what all of this says is how far we have come from confusion and disorientation about who we are. And it's telling, it's eye-opening, and it actually points to the real concrete solutions we need to work our way through this LGBTQ plus crisis. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. Coming up on May 1st is the Feast of St. Joseph the Worker. That's Sunday, May 1st. And there's no better person to talk about not just St. Joseph, but St. Joseph as a man who prayed, as a man who worked, as a man who provided for his family, as a model for workers. And we've been talking a lot this week, especially during our Gentleman's Hour, about how prayer is more difficult for men than it is for women. We were kind of asking and drilling down, why is that? One of the top reasons I heard was that many men don't know how to pray. They don't know where to start other than perhaps simple prayers we were taught in our childhood. And so we're going to give concrete ways to go deep in prayer. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio, and joining me now is, he's back, that is Father Matthew Spencer from the program known here for some time as St. Joseph's Workshop. Father Matthew Spencer, welcome back to Trending.
Timory, what a pleasure. Thanks for having me on.
There's no better person to talk about St. Joseph than you. You coming from an order that really takes this charism of St. Joseph. Can you speak a little bit about your vocation and how St. Joseph was a part of that in your mission today, and kind of just solidifying where we're going with this conversation in light of St. Joseph the Worker's Feast Day coming up?
It's funny, Timory, because here I belong to a congregation that's under the patronage of St. Joseph, the Oblates of St. Joseph. Our whole spirituality revolves around the husband of Mary and the earthly father of Jesus. But when I started looking and asking God where he wanted me, I had really no personal devotion to St. Joseph beyond including him in some litanies. It was, wow, for me a revelation. You know, I as God was calling me to the religious life and later to the priesthood, for me, I had to discover this vocation to St. Joseph, and then it clicked. I mean, the more I got to know about him, the more I thought, how did I miss this? How did I live 20 years of my life without actually knowing more about St. Joseph? So I think, Timory, I share that because I think a lot of people imagine that, well, I don't feel a devotion to St. Joseph, so I'll just skip over it. And I would say that's how I felt for a good part of my life. And I was really missing out. So I would invite people, if they don't know much about St. Joseph, if they're not sure about the life of St. Joseph, that it's never too late. There's always things we can learn from the life of this great saint.
You know, it's interesting you say it's easy to kind of skip over a devotion in our faith. And when you said skip over, I thought, oh, you're skipping over a hymn. And that is the man of St. Joseph, a person. Our faith is personal. And, you know, sometimes we miss a devotion, especially as to the Blessed Virgin Mary or St. Joseph, because we don't take time to invest in those relationships to get to know them. And this is the same problem with just prayer and our faith in general. We're not necessarily taking the time. I remember my theology professor in college, Dr. Michael Barber, would say, you know, a lot of people will say, you know, they don't need theology, you know, they can just love God. And a lot of people will say, you know, just me and Jesus. But the reality is that that's like going on a day asking a person their first name, their last name, their favorite color, favorite food, and then saying, don't tell me anything else about you. It's all I need to know. You would never do that in a friendship, a relationship, or a marriage. And so getting to know St. Joseph will truly enrich your life. And I think especially under this name, St. Joseph the Worker. Can you explain why we celebrate a feast day only for one saint having to actually do with work?
Yeah, I love the history of St. Joseph the Worker, because I mean, it's rooted, first of all, in the person of St. Joseph. We see that he's identified in scripture as a carpenter or a craftsman, depending on the translation. We see that that his work, his labor is an important part of his contribution to the Holy Family and to the building up of the kingdom. And of course, he shared that ability to work and the craftsmanship that he himself had. He shared that with the Son of God, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's first and foremost why we look to St. Joseph as a model for workers. But the devotion that we celebrate now on May 1st is also very much connected to the signs of the times. In the last century, we saw various ideological movements around the world trying to turn men and women's work and labor into a commodity of the state. So in specifically, communism tries to divorce the dignity of the human person from the work and the contribution that they do. And the church looked upon that with horror, basically saying that is not what work is about. Work goes back to the initial creation of Adam and Eve and includes this dignified call that God gives to you and to me to serve him, to build up the kingdom, to multiply, be fruitful, and to till the earth. And these are part of our work, and our labor is certainly part of building up that kingdom. So the church really wanted to respond to the evils of communism and other movements in the world that tried to strip man of his dignity of work and tried to restore it to its proper place. And what better person to do that than the person of St. Joseph, who shows us the value of what humble, simple labor can do. It can actually provide for the Holy Family, imbue in the Son of God the qualities that he needs to fulfill his mission, and ultimately leaves us such a wonderful example.
You're emphasizing that this feast day embodies the value of the worker, but not just as a worker, as a person. You know, in Christian Catholic moral theology and social teaching, we understand that your greatest asset, if you're a business owner, you know, if you're working in a company, are your employees, not, you know, not the machines or the things that you own, not, you know, your intellectual property, but actually the people in front of you. Investing in those people is what transforms a company, a business, and eventually the outcome of how your business functions. But as you tie St. Joseph into this narrative of responding to 21st century crisis of being, really, it ties into all of these identity crises. So many people today identify based on what they do for work. It ties back into how, in reality, that identity more so could come back to one being, you know, a son or daughter of God, but with those responsibilities that are tied to our particular state in life. And you mentioned one of them for St. Joseph was being a provider for his family. Can you tie the connection between being a provider for your family and how this is modeled in St. Joseph in his silence?
Yeah, you are making so many good points here. First of all, that this is a temptation we have in our society to find value in the product that we make, you know, in what we produce or the efficiency or productivity with which we do it. And there's a real problem with that because the value is not in what we actually create. It's in our effort and our gift of self and time that the Lord asks of us. And God brings fruit to our labor, sometimes not as efficiently as we desire, but when we do it in His will and for His glory, then always He transforms that into something even better than we can imagine. So I think first and foremost, what you're saying is so important for all of us to realize, well, it's not about me churning out product or being the most efficient and then saying, well, look, I made a six-figure salary, therefore my worth is greater than somebody who made less than me, as if money or the product of my labor is itself an indicator of the dignity of my work. No, it's about whether I'm doing this for God and for His glory. And even the most basic of things and the most mundane tasks that God asks us to do can be redemptive, can help us to build up the kingdom. And Saint Joseph, as a provider, does this, as you say, in a humble and a hidden way, which to me is very powerful. I mean, we see Saint Joseph not getting attention for how much he worked, not getting attention for his craft that no doubt was excellent, but instead he is providing, making it possible for Jesus to flourish, for our Blessed Mother to come to the foreground, and he himself very quietly is happy to move to the background and just provide for Jesus and Mary. And I hope that we all can have that spirit instead of wanting to have the attention or the accolades for the work that I endeavor to say, well, I'm going to give the glory to God. I'm going to let Him bring fruit from all the labor that I produce. And I think that's, I hope, a very important part of what especially husbands and fathers are thinking about when they go to work. Yeah, part of your efforts are to provide for your family, and that's very important. And you have to realize that it's not so much what people think of your work, it's not how people themselves assess your work, but rather whether you're doing it in God's will.
Mm. And isn't that the challenge of entering into every action, every movement of the day, even our thoughts, reeling in our thoughts in God's will throughout the day? And that, I think that brings us to kind of the theme of St. Joseph the Worker. First, it's a validation of the value of the human person, as we've been talking about. But second, St. Joseph as a worker is an inspiration of entering into prayer when we work. And if you're just joining us, you're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. That's Father Matthew Spencer. We're talking about St. Joseph and his feast day of St. Joseph the Worker. And one of the sayings from St. Benedict and the monastic order of the Benedictines that really forms all of monasticism is this idea of ora et labora, that is prayer at work. And when I think of someone who personifies prayer at work, whether we're working with our hands or even, and it's a little harder to pray, but when we're working with technology, wherever our job might be, that we're entering into prayer with Christ, we're entering into that work. Can you talk about how St. Joseph models this?
Yes, I'm really glad that you point out St. Benedict and his motto a theme of his rule for the followers of the rule of St. Benedict, ora et labora. Because the temptation, I think, for us is to say, well, I'm going to work and that will be my prayer. I hear that so much, right? I'm working and that's my prayer. And of course, the corollary to that is, well, I guess I don't have to find other time to pray since my work is my prayer. But I think St. Benedict would be rolling over in his grave hearing that, saying, no, that's not what ora et labora means. What it means is we sanctify our hard work with prayer. We work hard, but we also pray hard. So when you look in Benedictine monasteries, you will see men and women, for that matter, who will commit themselves fully to tilling the soil, to caring for orchards, for making wine or beer or other endeavors that will support their monastery. But they will always prioritize prayer. They will come in from the fields 5 or 7 times a day in order to pray. They'll interrupt their work because they realize that both aspects, prayer and work, are important in their own life of consecration. And I think this is true for every vocation, Timri. Every vocation is going to have some aspect of work, and every vocation is going to have some aspect of prayer. And I hope we're all striving to make it very rich work and very rich prayer, which does take effort. It's hard to do both, and it's hard to do both well. But this is part of the Christian life, to pray, work hard, and to allow God to bring fruit from our labors.
Father Matthew, I want to come back talking about how, you know, in monasticism, your prayer becomes your work becomes your prayer. You pause mm-hmm. throughout the day to pray. But how do we make that happen concretely for the laity, those of us who are in jobs, maybe 7 days a week, maybe 5 days a week, maybe it's 9 to 5, maybe it's all night. How do we pray while we work? I think that that's the question of the hours. We talk about St. Joseph the worker, and also we'll look at St. Joseph as the model for prayer, especially for men. We've been discussing here this week, especially during our gentleman's hour, how it's harder for men than women to pray. One of the top reasons that I heard for this, among many, was that men have not learned how to pray. It's not been modeled to them, and there's no one out there saying, hey, let's pray together, especially among their peers of other men. So we're going to talk about concrete ways to pray that aren't just superficial, that take us deeper. That's been Father Matthew Spencer here on Trending with Timory from St. Joseph's Workshop that was heard here on Relevant Radio. And we're going to unpack this theme. Also, did you hear that Hailey Bieber, the wife of Justin Bieber, model, daughter of Stephen Baldwin, had a stroke? And you're not going to believe the reason why. We'll be right back here on Trending.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Father Matthew Spencer is joining us from St. Joseph's Workshop that was previously heard here on Relevant Radio. He's an oblate of St. Joseph, and we are unpacking St. Joseph the Worker, his feast day coming up May 1st, this Sunday. It's a fascinating feast day to me because it's the only feast day where we talk about a person and his definition surrounding work. And in the 21st century, it's so providential because it brings about the human value and the divine calling of the human person at a time when we can obsess over productivity and just getting things done, but also dehumanizing the person for the sense of progress. We also looked at St. Joseph as the provider, but one of the things that I love to think of on this feast day is St. Joseph as entering into work with prayer. It imitates in many ways what we see in the motto of the Benedictines, the tradition of monasticism, to always pray at work or at labor, prayer at work and work and prayer. And my question for Father Matthew really centers around, okay, so the monks get this, that, you know, they stop 7 times a day to pray, they stop from their work, they pause, but how do we enter into that when we're sitting at a desk all day in front of a computer working, or perhaps, you know, out in a field working, or with our hands, or even, you know, if you're home with your kids and you're in the chaos of the day, how do you model what St. Joseph showed in taking his work and making it a prayer?
I think we start, Timory, by realizing that prayer can take a lot of different forms. Sometimes we imagine that, well, if I'm not praying the rosary, then it's not really prayer, maybe, or if I'm not stopping and going to a chapel, then it's not prayer. Prayer in its simplest form is a communication with the Lord, right? A reaching out to God and also a receptivity to what God is trying to communicate to us. So prayer itself is an invitation, of course, to be in communion with God. And that can happen. Of course, the rosary is fantastic. Going to the chapel is wonderful. But we can't always stop our day, our work day, to do these things because they're maybe lengthy or because we have a schedule that our bosses expect us to follow. But all of us can stop for a brief few seconds and thank the Lord for what he's doing to us. And all of us can take 10 seconds out of our day and to say a Hail Mary. All of us can take a break from the work that we're doing and use it for even just the briefest of moments to communicate, to commune with the Lord. And I think that's where it starts, Timory, to realize that if prayer is going to become a habit in my life, I start small, but with quality moments of prayer, even if they're just small little slices. And then what happens is that the time that I'm spending at work starts to be permeated by prayer itself. So maybe I'm sitting at my computer writing up a memo, and I'm still aware of God's presence in my life, and I can still more frequently turn to the Lord or listen to the Holy Spirit communicating with me that way. So I think that's where we start, Timory, is starting small but concretely, and realizing that if I begin to make it a habit throughout my day, then it will little by little begin to become a much larger habit that takes up more of my attention and fills more of my time.
And it's simple little moments throughout the day, I find. Maybe you start the habit of when you sit down or when you stand up where you're at to start your day of working, you pause for a moment to pray. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that we've been working on at Relevant Radio is, as a company, everyone praying the Angelus every day. I have an alarm, a silent vibrating alarm on my phone for the Angelus at noon to pray the Angelus and to just stop in the midst of anything and everything that's going on, whether we're in the middle of lunch with a baby, I just put her down, you know, I'm in the middle of prepping for the show, whatever might be going on, or the chaos that can truly ensue, or the exhaustion, taking that moment to stop, to pray those words of greeting of the angel to the Blessed Virgin Mary, to speak the words of our Lord becoming flesh. Boy, it's right smack in the middle of the day. There's a reason this has been a tradition in the history of the church, to pray that Angelus at noon. These moments, I think, are such a great opportunity to reorient us when we can lose ourselves in the work and lose sight of God in the process. Father Matthew, I want to talk about how this week on Trending, during our Gentleman's Hour, and you can catch the podcast, relevantradio.com/trending or wherever you catch your podcast, we talked about how prayer is more difficult for men than it is for women. And in discussing that, a lot of reasons, you know, people were posting and calling in, sharing why they thought that was. But one reason that I found fascinating in many of the responses is a lot of men said, you know, I want to pray, I try to pray, it just doesn't happen. And I really think that I don't know how to pray, that I have not had this modeled, I don't have other people asking me to pray. And I find it fascinating because I even saw this in my own marriage, Father. When I got married, we've seen my husband, I talk about it all the time, it's a lot harder for him to make this habit of prayer. And even when he does, it's easier for him to lose it. And even when we got married, he was introduced to new types of prayer because I say, hey, let's pray and here are different ways we can. And his eyes were open. He's like, I didn't know how to pray. How can men learn how to pray, and not just on a superficial level, but really go deep and have this relationship with God transform their lives?
I think, like Saint Joseph, men are oftentimes, and this is a generalization, of course, but I think often holds up, men are less expressive with their words. Oftentimes, they're not maybe as comfortable sharing with their words things. And I think it can be a good quality, but when it comes to prayer, that can be a real challenge for us as men to overcome, because we're not as comfortable expressing ourselves with words, even to God, even in this very intimate relationship. We just maybe don't have the same comfort level. And we have to work on that as men. I think we have to become aware that I need to share with the Lord what is going on in my life and what is going on in my heart. This isn't an optional thing. I have to do this. I have to be able to do this. It does take effort. It does take practice. And just as a man has to learn how to communicate well with his wife, so we as human beings have to learn how to communicate well with God himself. And I suspect, Timory, that this is one of the reasons why it's a little harder for men to pray. At least it's not as, maybe it doesn't come as naturally for many men, because maybe we're not as used to expressing ourselves to others, which is one of the crutches we have that we need to work on as men, because especially in relationship to God, we have to open up our hearts. Now, Timory, I do have a recommendation, because I don't just want to diagnose the problem and not provide some kind of remedy. For me, this is one of the treasures of our Catholic Church, that we have sacred scripture, we have prayers that we don't have to come up with words ourselves. We don't have to have such a creative mind to prepare them. No, this is why, to me, praying the Psalms is so powerful. We don't have to come up with the words. The Holy Spirit, through the authors of Scripture, have given us these different words to use. It's the same words that St. Joseph used to pray, the same words he taught Jesus to pray. And still to this day, we can pray the Psalms and express to the Lord not only our own feelings, but even pray on behalf of others. So I'd really encourage men who might feel that they don't really know how to pray and don't know exactly what words to say when they're praying. Well, this is one of the great treasures we have in sacred scripture. And also in the Holy Rosary, in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, in the Angelus, as you mentioned, in the Memorare, these prayers that are ancient and traditional and part of our tradition, they help us to have words when we ourselves might not be able to express it ourselves.
And I love that you pointed directly to the Psalms, Father Matthew, because the Psalms, I know, transformed my prayer life, and they're literally the prayer of a warrior, the prayer of a warrior king, and they are so rich. You know, read more than two Psalms and try to tell me that the church is only feminine. And that actually, I want to come back to something you said first in your response to why you think it's hard for men to pray, and that is, you mentioned, you know, it's a communication problem that men have to learn how to share, you know, some of their feelings and their thoughts. One of the complaints that I've heard with regard to Catholicism as a whole, but also prayer, is that it seems, or it's been presented as feminine. And ironically, you first talk about doing something that is stereotypically a little more feminine. Can you speak to overcoming that challenge men have with the idea of, I don't want to say going deep, but surrendering thoughts and words and feelings, that's not overtly feminine, that's human, and that's creational.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. I think we often will combine these two issues. On the one hand, expressing myself with being in touch with my feelings, say, right? And we associate maybe those things with, well, the feminine genius, right? And it's maybe true that women have an easier time connecting their feelings to their experience and then subsequently expressing it. But that is not, strictly speaking, a feminine quality. That is a human quality that women are better at maybe than men. But men need to also learn that and need to be able to communicate well, especially to God, about what's going on in our hearts. And it doesn't mean becoming all mushy in our thoughts and our feelings. What it means is being able to say clearly and plainly to the Lord where I'm at, where my heart's at, what's going on inside of my soul. This is essential in the Christian journey. And frankly, it's a very important masculine quality to have, to know what's going on in my life, to be able to pinpoint it, identify it, to be able to bring it to God. And I think maybe, Timory, part of the problem is we don't like giving up control as men, right? We want to be in control. We want to have power. But as soon as I name that, oh, I need God's help, all of a sudden that makes me vulnerable. And that's hard for me as a man. And prayer forces us to do that, right? Prayer forces me to say, I can't fix this problem, Lord. At least I can't fix it on my own. I need your help. that creates a that requires humility on my part, which is not natural for us as fallen human beings, but is so essential for us as men and women, but especially for us as men, to realize I need to surrender to God. I need to be willing to allow God to be in control. And when I point out that I'm not in control, that's okay, because God needs to be the one in control in my life.
Father Matthew, can you tell me when you really think you learned how to pray and what some of your routine looked like for you?
Oh, wow. This will be very interesting to me, Timory, to be at the end of my life and please God, looking back on it all in God's mercy and looking at those, the best moments of prayer, I suspect are not the ones that I would identify as if, oh, the quiet time I spent in adoration, which was very powerful for me. I suspect that some of the most powerful prayers will be those that arose in crisis or those that arose out of desperation, those where I was able to drop my guard and to really surrender to God. But I think I can look back on my life even now and say that there has been certainly a progression in terms of how I've prayed, in terms of the way that God has invited me to pray. And I've discovered first in my life, you know, the simple prayers that I was taught by my parents, and later in college, as I learned to really myself pray the rosary and to learn a deeper kind of way of praying with God. And then in seminary and in the religious life, learning different forms of meditation that are part of our Christian tradition, and striving for that contemplative relationship with God. Frankly, Timory, I think it's just practice. I think it's just giving the discipline the time that it needs to develop. There's no magic. There's no secret to accelerating your prayer life, except that you have to work at it. You have to give it time. And when you have somebody to guide you in it, as I did throughout my religious life, it's helpful. But really, frankly, the best way to grow at it is just to keep doing it over and over and over again.
I really believe too, Father, that one of the best ways to get better at something is to learn about it, to read about it. You want to know more about God, you want to have a deeper relationship, read about Him. Mm. And there's an incredible book. I remember it was recommended to my husband not long after we got married, when he was wanting to learn how to pray better. And it's a book that I've been working through recently. It's called The Ways of Mental Prayer by Reverend Lahoti, and it's a fantastic book. I'm going to include a link to it because it breaks down the different types of prayer. Maybe you've heard about meditation versus contemplation and vocal prayer. You want a little bit more, learn about it by reading. Go deep. And I hate the claim, I'm not a reader. That is so against our Catholic faith. And I think that we have to remember, we have to get over those things that we quote unquote don't do or don't like or aren't as interested in and enter into them. And, you know, worst case, if you're low on time, there are a lot of great audiobooks today. Father Matthew, you've had a lot of very candid and clear ways we can enter into prayer and learn to pray better. That's Father Matthew Spencer. We've tagged him on social media, Father Matthew Spencer, especially on Instagram. And you can also still listen to St. Joseph's Workshop at relevantradio.com. Thank you so much for being with us, Father Matthew. We're going to come back talking about the fact that Hailey Bieber, wife of Justin Bieber, the Bieber, she had a stroke last month. She's only 25 years old. Why did that happen? Well, she's surprised. Other people are surprised. You need to hear what happened to her and the warning that we should be giving all women.
We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
What a week in the world. News has come out about Hailey Bieber actually giving her own testimony. And I just have to tell you, because Hailey Bieber and her husband Justin Bieber, pop sensation, because these two share publicly on social media and on their YouTube, and they're super famous, they're not being censored, but they're telling us truths that fall directly in line with Catholic Church. And don't get me wrong, I mean, these people are not practicing Catholics. They are not, they aren't the people I'm saying to model everything after, but a lot of young people are paying attention to them. And this is why we need to look at the Biebers as a couple to watch and to talk about, especially with young people today among our peers, because the recent news coming out about Hailey Bieber and the stroke that she suffered last month, she's only 25 years old. I'll share with you in just a little bit what happened and the number one cause her doctors are pointing to for the stroke. But before we go there, my beloved San Diego, California, what are you doing? San Diego, along with other states, it's been a massive debate, and that is the definition of a woman. Supreme Court Justice Ketanji Brown Jackson refused to answer what a woman is, even though that's one of the main reasons she was being nominated and now is officially a Supreme Court Justice because she's a woman. I just find that offensive, as what people everywhere are celebrating her for being another female justice, that she couldn't define that. But lo and behold, this debate will continue to rage on, and we have to decide, do we actually believe and do we understand the science, the biological chromosomal reality of male and female? Because San Diego, there in San Diego, California, there was recently a county board of supervisors meeting, and in a 3-2 vote, another example of absolute discrimination against women in the name of gender pronouns and the name of LGBTQ ideology, yet again, just gave women the short end of the stick and is truly allowing for damage, ongoing theft of women's sports positions, scholarships, achievements, potentially sexual abuse in homes and bathrooms. Listen to what happened in San Diego, California this week.
To tentatively approve a measure that expands discrimination protections for women to include transgender women and non-binary people. Opponents of the measure, like immigration attorney Esther Valdez Clayton, say the measure discriminates against women it's meant to protect. Take a listen to what she said addressing the board yesterday.
For my work and advocacy for women and girls, are biologically noted and gifted by God to be exactly what you see in front of you. For the past 2 years, we've heard from Nathan Fletcher tell us to trust the science. Well, I ask Mr. Fletcher, trust your eyes, trust your science, trust your heart. Because when you see a woman, you know deep inside what a woman looks like. It looks like me. It looks like a vulnerable woman who has the equal power to be an intellectual peer to any of you here, but also the weakness and the vulnerability to care for the lost and the marginalized.
That's Esther Valdez Clayton, immigration attorney, who found herself at the San Diego County Board of Supervisors meeting where in a vote of 3-2, redefinition of woman was allowed, allowing for men, biological men, to rob women of opportunities such as in sports, in scholarships. Also, it jeopardizes the safety of women, allowing men to walk into, freely, right into a woman's restroom. I have been in restrooms by myself in public, but somewhat isolated situations where I have been almost positive that a man was in the restroom with me. And that is perfectly legal and sanctionable, and people don't feel like they can say anything. I've been in the bathroom in Disneyland. I've been in the bathroom in places across the nation where this is just a norm now. And, you know, this shouldn't be a thing, especially for people who have any type of past sexual abuse and they're uncomfortable in a space that should be a reserved space for women to feel safe, to be with other women of the same biological sex, of a similar experience. This is about safety, and this is about opportunity and preserving that for women. And when we try to redefine or refuse to define what a woman is, that is outright discrimination against women. And the reality is that the Holy Catholic Church stands firm on truth. We believe that men are men and women are women. And no matter what you and I think about men or women, that can't change reality. It can't change truth. We are called to conform to truth in reality, not redefine it. Truth is truth no matter whether or not you and I reject it or dislike it. The reality is women and men must speak up and speak up unapologetically, because this is not a partisan issue. This is not just a female issue. This is an issue that all of us need to speak up about and demand the rights and the safety of women to be protected. That is a feminist issue. No man is a woman. He can put on heels. He can put on lipstick. He can wear a dress. You know, you can change your name, gentlemen. You can have plastic surgery. You can even take female hormones. But none of it will make a man more of a woman than he was before. Biology is real. Our God-given body and soul were intentionally created and have a nature that cannot be manipulated or changed. And that's the truth of the matter. We're called to conform to this reality. And this brings us to our next topic that really the two are connected. It's one of those moments where people say, oh, you know, people have been talking about the slippery slope. You know, some people, and I'm sorry to scandalize you, have said that the next things after the LGBTQ crisis of transgenderism, the next thing many people have said would be bestiality. Yes, we have that. I'm sorry. It's gross. It's reality. But I don't think people really predicted that we would have things such as people identifying as fictosexual. Back in 2018, I shared with you the story about a man by the name of Kondo in Japan. He married a grown adult, married a 16-year-old hologram anime character. Well, the story broke this week because he's trying to create awareness now about this marriage, quote, air quote, marriage that he entered into 4 years ago, as it's been jeopardized because the software for the hologram that he was utilizing will no longer bring up his anime character, Hatsune Miku, the 16-year-old anime character that he married. And so he's now carrying around a large cardboard or plastic version of this anime character. We're talking about a now 38-year-old adult who, when he was 34 years old, married and spent, see, how much money did he spend on this wedding? I think he spent like $17,000 on this wedding. None of his family attended. Only other people in the fictosexual community attended online in his quote-unquote marriage to an anime hologram character. Well, he's trying to raise awareness now about other fictosexuals. In fact, there's a flag. I'll post on social media in a little bit. A flag now, because, you know, you have a flag for everything, especially in the LGBTQ community, representing fictosexualism. The flag itself is considered a portal into the fictional world, because to be a fictosexual means you identify as various characters. Now, although there are already subgroups and names for someone who identifies as a character from a novel, that's actually, FYI, called a booklosexual. There's also another name for being someone who identifies as a vampire. I kid you not. All of this brings back kind of this umbrella term of fictosexual. People who supposedly identify as asexual and want to raise awareness about them entering into and taking up the personification or even entering into quote-unquote relationships with fictitious individuals on the other side, characters. I was sharing a story about something similar last week, but I hadn't heard the term fictosexual. This is how far the LGBTQ ideology goes. And it's insane. This is how far insanity goes in the LGBTQ ideology. And it literally is insanity. Because if you actually follow the sad story of Kondo, who supposedly married this anime hologram character 4 years ago, this is a man who's in the midst of a mental crisis. you follow his story, when he was 24 years old, an adult, in a professional setting, he was bullied by two women at work. He later ended up resigning from his position, and he would spend 24 hours a day in his bedroom watching videos of the anime character Hatsune Miku the whole time, he says. And this has been known for years. He said it about 4 years ago. I covered the story back then here on Trending. Well, here's the deal. This is a man who couldn't cope with bullying in a work environment. I don't know how bad the bullying was or was not, but the man clearly needed help to either heal from damage that was done or to grow some thicker skin. I don't know what it was. It could have been, again, severe bullying or needing to grow some thicker skin. But at the end of the day, what we're talking about is a man who is suffering mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and ultimately spiritually, that he no longer understands the complementarity of sexuality. He no longer understands or desires a relationship with a woman. And he's completely confused and trying to create a simulation, a version. And I truly, this is a perfect example of the metaverse. This is a stereotypical example of the future of the metaverse, marrying holograms, marrying fictitious characters, and becoming fictosexual. You want to know what the metaverse is? This is a fantastic example. Until that software no longer supports that character, and everything you base your loving, quote, relationship on is now destroyed. There was a tweet that went out earlier this week that says, "It only matters if this man is happy." This tweet says that's all that matters, is that this man, Kondo, is happy. Okay, well, that brings us to the question of happiness. Happiness, true happiness, has to align with reality. Other words, we are living in a delusion. We're delusional. We're creating a false reality separated from truth. And any psychologist has a professional and moral culpability to help a human person align with reality. A stroke patient who has lost her memory, you work to help her gain to the best of her abilities and proper functioning of her mind and body. This goes against every medical and every psychological practice we have. And we must understand that happiness must always align with reality. This is why people of faith are happier, because people of faith subscribe to, that is, people of faith who subscribe to the Catholic Church's teaching, who choose to pray and choose to conform their life to the life of Jesus Christ and the life he calls us to. Studies show those people are happier because they're conforming to reality. They're conforming to the nature of the human person. But here's a real take, and I think it's important we emphasize this. This man, Kondo, is truly suffering from a mental illness, from a mental breakdown, from bullying in the workforce as an adult, from women. And actually, I didn't include this when I was preparing, but I think it is a side note that's important to mention. Men are turning away from relationships because of the way they're being treated by women. Women, we have a responsibility to love and respect and honor men. And that how we deal with their emotions, how we bring them into relationships, how we say no is important. I'm not saying not to say no, but men have feelings and emotions and perspectives too that we need to respect. But here's the bigger take, I think, big picture on the Kondo story and the man who married a hologram. It's sad we aren't giving real mental help to this man. It's unacceptable that laws are supporting this delusion. We need to pray for Kondo because clearly, in his attempt to create awareness, he's doing what most people are doing when they try to create awareness about something. Creating awareness is often a cry for help from someone who isn't receiving the help they desperately need. We need to tell him the truth and others like him. And that means telling the truth about the LGBTQ ideology and telling people the truth when they identify as something that goes against the very nature, function, and purpose of the human being. And we need to affirm one another in truth. earlier this week, I had a licensed marriage and family therapist, Michael Gasparo, on, and we did a whole episode talking about helping, especially young people, to accept their bodies and to accept and embrace their bodies and their sexuality, their biological reality. I hope you'll go and listen because it's something we need to teach to our children. It's something we need to affirm and build up in our own lives. You're listening to Trending with Timmery here on Relevant Radio. And as we've been talking about all of this, I want to come back to a story we've been discussing, and we'll have to talk about it more on Monday. And that is Hailey Bieber, the wife of pop sensation Justin Bieber. She's also a model and the daughter of Stephen Baldwin. This is a couple to watch, and it's a story to cover, and we'll unpack it more on Monday here on the show. But her story, she had a stroke last month. She's 25 years old. And when the doctor, trying to figure out what happened, why this healthy 25-year-old had a stroke, and after this whole experience, guess what? Doctors pointing to the fact that she just started birth control and had no business being on birth control. The doctor, the physician who put her on it, didn't look at her medical history, the fact that she has a propensity toward headaches, which puts her at an astronomical high risk of actually having severe blood clotting, aka a 25-year-old having a stroke and facing the aftermath of that. Luckily, Hailey Bieber is recovering, but she's sounding the whistle, telling the truth about birth control and its connection to leading to her to have a stroke. Ladies and gentlemen, this is what happens, my friend, when we try to chemically, physically alter our bodies, manipulate our bodies to function in a way that God did not design our bodies for. It doesn't make us happier. What makes us happier is following God's plan for the human person, God's plan for marriage and family, and honoring the great gift of our bodies and working toward proper function, not a disruption in the very order of our bodies and the order of human life.